Thanks, Nathan. Well, my brain wasn't cooperating with the construction of this message until I put on Vivaldi's Four Seasons, followed by Glenn Gould's recording of Bach's Goldberg Variations, which I just set on loop. I believe God used the music of the Italian and German masters to open up my mind in ways it had not been earlier in the day. Music has that effect. It's not always classical, but it often is. What precisely do we mean when we talk about opening the mind? We read in Luke that the disciples had this delightful moment in chapter 24, 45 that Nathan just read, when Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. It is one of my all-time favorite verses. And this morning I want to explore a bit what Luke might have been referring to. We'll explore this idea as well with our psalmist David, not Elton John, but the elder John in his first letter, and then back to our gospel writer. With our computers, we know that it is beneficial to keep the machine lean in order to have enough memory to function properly. Organizer and cleanliness guru, Marie Kondo, whose face you see on the screen here, her net worth these days is approximately $8 million after her books and Netflix productions have informed us that we're better off tidying up and organizing our physical and mental space. The famed 16th century Catholic Counter-Reformation priest, missionary, and founder of the Jesuit order, Ignatius Loyola, taught the same basic principles as Kondo has, except without the $8 million in his back pocket. And, oh yes, his expertise wasn't cleaning up the hall closet, but the human soul. Ignatius' spiritual discipline of the examen is an opportunity for peaceful, daily, reflective prayer. The examen invites us to find that movement of God in all of the people and the events of our day. Loyola's examen also acts as a mind scrubber because the life that we actually live is acknowledged before God as we intentionally reflect at the end of the day the result of all of the collaboration with God in and through everything that we've experienced. Nothing is hidden, the shelf is cleared. In the fourth psalm that Nathan led us out with this morning, our psalmist David precedes Kondo and Loyola in the practice of keeping a clean and cleared mind before God. In the opening verses, he speaks everyone's prayer as he approaches God, appealing for mercy to help him cope with his distress. The second strophe of the poem is a bit of a surprise, where he writes, "How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." It's almost like David had been caught out by the unbelievers in Israel while he was praying. David turns his attention towards these spiritual imposters, these religious posers. It is they who need to clean up their act, having misplaced their trust in false gods, idols, bits of twig, twisted metal, and stones. David knows that his living and personal God will answer his prayers. He knows this to be true because he can sleep at night in peace, his conscience clean, his mind clear, because before Ignatius prescribed the spiritual discipline of the examen, David was already practicing it so many years earlier. Earlier, we listened to Eclipse sing Katharina von Schlegel's lyrics of "Be Still, My Soul." The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, the best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. So hear for the word of the Lord. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. David's counsel, like the song we just heard, is to be silent. Listen to your breathing. Listen to the rhythm of your own heartbeat. Put away your defenses. Let the traffic of your mind slow down and die down to stillness. Because there's no one to impress that late at night. No need to defend yourself. No need to have your guard up. It's only you and your pillow. This moment before bed is perhaps the most vulnerable part of the human day. Tremble, David says. Yeah, tremble. You're still alive. What did Steve Bell teach us to sing? In the morning, Lord, we do look to you for the strength we need just to make it through. Have mercy. And in the evening, Lord, we look back and say it was in your strength that we made our way. Have mercy. David says, and do not sin, do not cover up wrongs, do not rationalize, justify, or defend, do not plan harm, scheme, or devise ruin for others. Do not sin, come clean, make clean. Opening the mind to be receptive to God requires taking stock of the inventory that is taking up room in the warehouse of our human heart, clearing off what is sucking memory from the desktop of our minds. David's discipline involves acknowledgement of God's generous provision of needs, supplying both grain and grape. Prosperity is knowing the source of life's enjoyment and goodness. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake, all now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Acknowledgement and recognition of God's provision and involvement through the day gives us perspective that God is shining his face down upon us. The psalm closes sweetly in restful peace. David lays himself down to sleep, for in the end, he chooses to trust that the God who provides for his basic needs during the day is the same God who makes for safety through the night. In peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. A rendering of Psalm 4 is the child's bedtime prayer, and it's still worthy to be taught and prayed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. If I should live another day, I pray the Lord to guide my way. Amen. Or in lyrical verse from von Schlegel, be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. This purity of mind, heart, and conscience are on the Elder John's mind, as well as he writes his beloved Christians around the empire. The Father's great and lavish love in Jesus Christ that has enabled us to become adopted children of God has also allowed us to envision that day when we will be face to face with Jesus, yet not as we are today, but better. We shall be better, for we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. John knows the struggle we all have with sin. He's not aware or in denial. Indeed, that is why he counsels us, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Like David of old, John knows the benefits of an intentionally focused heart. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. In the present moment, purity and righteousness are John's priorities for us. So then we come to our gospel lesson from Luke 24 and that wonderful phrase from verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Oh, that we, that would be in all of our prayers. For if we could truly understand the scriptures in their full stature, we would be transformed in the world around us. But let us take into consideration the context of Jesus's words. And we may find ourselves walking through all too familiar neighborhoods. On this third Sunday in Eastertide, our lessons still have us dwelling on that terrifyingly brilliant Easter morning when, having Cleopas and his unidentified friend return to Jerusalem into the midst of the 11 with the good news that Jesus had appeared to them on the road to Emmaus, and upon breaking the bread and giving thanks, they recognized Jesus for who he was. Earlier, while they were walking, Luke records how Jesus had gently upbraided them for not believing the eyewitness reports about his resurrection. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Oh, so lucky they were. Cleopas and his friend were already miles ahead of the 11 in Jerusalem in terms of what was going on and would have gladly filled them in. But just then, in the middle of their exchanging the unbelievable news, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And Luke records their responses that evening as startled, frightened, doubting, believing that they were seeing a ghost, a spirit, disbelieving because of joy and amazement. Can you imagine what was happening inside their brains? Fireworks, explosions, boiling over, bubbles popping, fizz and hiss, spark and ignition. I think of those documentaries that display how patients' brains light up with the firing of synapses when receiving certain stimulation. And these disciples' coils, well, they would have been red hot. How does Jesus settle them down? While he speaks a blessing of peace, he asks why they are troubled and doubting. He names their emotions, which is always helpful, directs them to his crucifixion wounds, emphasizes that it is he himself, commands them to touch him and see for themselves that he was corporal, displays his wounds more openly, eats a piece of broiled fish in their presence, and reminds them of what he had taught them before, reminds them that everything must be fulfilled, what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And despite all these gentle and generous offerings, Jesus could see that his friends were still overwhelmed with grief and the shock of seeing him alive. And so we have this verse in verse 45, he opens their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He then exposited the messianic portions of the Old Testament and provided them the implications of what all, everything was pointing to. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. Jesus cracked open in his friends' brains a previously unused neural pathway. He unclogged an artery caked with half-baked speculation, worry, grief, overstimulation, and disbelief. What other words can we use? Jesus healed their minds, purified their minds. With their minds open, the gravity and the certainty of their experience with the risen Christ was validated. They were now witnesses. Well, they had been before, just not convincing perhaps in their previously muddled state, but that was about to change big time. We receive at the end of Luke 24 a sense that the disciples' state of mind was one of exceptional clarity. Whereas before they were panicked, in a state of confusion behind bolted doors, hyperventilating with Cleopas, after they were prepared to be led outside the city near Bethany, whereupon the process of Jesus blessing them, he was taken up from them into the clouds. But not a concern was raised. Instead, there was joy and confidence filling them as they worshiped Jesus, returning into the city with the anticipation of the Holy Spirit about to descend with power. So to subtotal this part of the message, we learned from David in Psalm 4 the benefit of the spiritual discipline of growing quiet before God, examining the day, focusing on God's provision, and peace for the night, which allows for a scrubbed mind and a good sleep. We learned from John that such righteous purity is the benefit of anticipating our face-to-face encounter with Jesus. We learned from Luke that the disciples were provided just such a face-to-face encounter. However, they were not afforded at that time being just like him, but they did see him as he was. Their story is just a teaser, a preview of what awaits us all, and the effect was utterly transforming. The opened mind is a gift of our God who lavishly loves us. Perhaps, like those disciples, you too have recently been overwhelmed with the love that God has lavished on you. So continue to encourage one another's hearts, strengthening one another's faith, sharing of the risen Christ standing in your midst.
Our reading today is Acts 3, verses 1 through 20, entitled Peter Heals a Lame Beggar. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus.
Thank you so much, Nathan, and God bless as you close out your academic year in Toronto. May he continue to guide. And if we are so lucky, we hope to see you this summer in Victoria. This Acts 3 passage is just a wonderful conclusion to this morning. The series of passages that speak of the power and transformation of a renewed and open mind. We see it first in Peter and John's carefrontation, and I use that word deliberately. It wasn't a confrontation, it was a carefrontation of the man who was the professional beggar covered with that thick hide of self-protection that he would have had to have in order to stave off the pity and derision of those who passed by him day after day at the temple gate called Beautiful, a most fitting name, place name, given the nature of the story. As he had done for years, he had accosted those entering the temple for money. And Peter and John, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, commanded the beggar's attention, look at us, meaning stop staring at our feet or our ankles or our calves or our knees, but look up. And so the man gave them his attention. God's healing in the name of Jesus uttered by Peter brought this man to his feet, jumping, walking, following, and praising God. What had been healed? His feet, his legs, his back, certainly, but also his mind. His healing had attracted the attention of the masses who recognized him. This was all happening so fast. So he clung to Peter and John, the scripture says. He perhaps had heard what had happened to that man born blind, who, when he was healed by Jesus, had been hauled up on the carpet before the Pharisees. And he didn't want that to happen. So he held on to Peter and John while the size of the astonished crowd grew and grew, people running in from everywhere. And Peter recognized this as a teachable moment. What an astounding and elegant speech that Peter provided, that it didn't skirt or downplay the people's complicity in what had happened to Jesus because of their and their leaders' ignorance, but neither did it leave them in unresolved guilt or shame. It offered them a way out. The healing of the professional beggar had opened up the people's minds. They were just astounded, so they wanted to know. Just as Jesus had done with the disciples, Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, filled in all of the missing pieces as it pertained to Jesus, Messiah, his life, his teaching, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his vindication, and now the miraculous power available in his name. Think of the offer made them. To be able to have the opportunity to have their sins wiped out, so that times of refreshing might come upon them from the Lord, and that God would send the Messiah back who had been appointed for them, even Jesus, to have all of this at only the cost of repentance. That was the deal of the millennium, and it still is. Close to 5,000 people came to faith on that afternoon. Why? Because the Holy Spirit used Peter's words to open up the people's minds to the benefits of a cleansed conscience, newness of life, times of refreshing, a reconciled relationship with God, and a mind-numbing hope that Jesus, Messiah, would return with power and glory. Since that time, millions and millions of people have made this same decision, and if indeed, Jesus has opened your mind and you have not yet made this decision to believe and follow him, it's your opportunity to do so right now. Believe, and then tell someone that you have believed. And if by your testimony, the Holy Spirit uses your words to open up another person's mind, like the beggar did to Peter, you may have to let them cling to you And that's okay. That's all right. Young babes in Christ require attention and care. Pray with that person, encourage them, disciple them, listen to them, embolden them to proclaim their newfound salvation in Christ. Because the mission of God has not changed in its essence. It remains the creation of a people for God's own glory. And together, we are that dance and passion of Vivaldi, the aching beauty of Bach for a wounded world. So may God continue to use us to inject his love into those that he has entrusted to our care and attention. Thanks be to God.